Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Jude, and we're going to be picking it up about verse 14. Let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, you are so good. You're better to us than we definitely deserve. Lord, we continually fail, but Lord, we know that you are able to keep us from falling, to present us holy before the Father. So, Lord, I pray that we would, Lord, just humble ourselves before you and hear your word and hear what you require. Hear what you would say to the churches. Let us have a hearing ear, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit. We need him for all things that we do, for the things that we think, for our prayer life, for our walk with you, for our walk before the unsaved and the ungodly. I pray, Father, that we would yield ourselves unto you as we come to trust you more and more, as we read your word and understand by the Holy Spirit those things that are in there that are for our learning and for our building up. So, Father, I pray, teach us now as we look into your word. Encourage us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We have been looking through the Acts of the Apostates, and we see that Jude had an idea that, hey, man, I want to build up people in the faith. You know, he probably was hearing about Paul as he was going around building up people in the faith. He was talking about, you know, all of these things, and he probably had in his mind, man, if I could only just lay these things out simply. But the Holy Spirit gave him a detour. He says, I don't want you to write about that. I know that's in your heart to do, but I have something better for you. I have something that is more needful. And we get that way sometimes. We're on our way to do something, and all of a sudden the Lord just gives us this little side road. He says, go this way. And we know it's from the Holy Spirit because it's irresistible. We can't not do it. And he says, but I wanted to do this, Lord. I wanted to go out and do, no, I want you to go over here and do this. Paul, you know, when he was on his missionary journeys, he had a desire, a burning desire to go into Asia. But the Holy Spirit forbade him, said, no, I got something else for you. I've got something else for you to do. Now remember, we are the servants. He is the master. He's the one that tells us what to do, where to do it, and what to say. Everything that is in our being must be yielded up to the Lord. Otherwise, we can't call him Lord. I really get the chills when I read in the scriptures where the Lord says, you know, you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I tell you. How can you call him Lord if you're not doing that? And that's what we really need to, you know, to examine ourselves to see, are we in the faith or are we not? Don't deceive ourselves. I don't want to be deceived, not by anybody nor even myself, to think that, yes, I'm a believer when I'm really not following after the ways of the Lord. When I'm really just doing my own thing in the guise of being there, deceiving myself. And sometimes we heap to ourselves other preachers that speak things that are nice, they're good, and, you know, oh, they're so sweet, and, you know, the Lord loves you just the way you are. He doesn't want you to change. He called you into that, and, you know, all things that you do, we have this grace that we live in, so it doesn't really matter what you do as long as you're sincere. Man, that has sulfur smell all over it. No, the Lord doesn't want us to stay in these things. He doesn't give us license to sin so that grace may abound. And Paul addressed that. He says, shall we sin that grace would abound? God forbid. God forbid that we would act this way. There has to be a change in our thought life because our thoughts are not his thoughts. And when we read his word, our thought life starts to change. Oh, wait a minute. I always thought that this was what the Scripture says to do this. And you can trust the Scriptures because every Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's good for reproof, for rebuke, for instruction in how to live godly lives. And this is going to be the main focus today, living godly lives. As we're going to look at this guy called Enoch. Now, Enoch, there isn't a whole lot said about Enoch. But yet, Jude picks Enoch as an antitype of what we've been looking at. He preached to the apostates. Oh, we've gone through the list of all of the apostates. We saw the three groups. We saw the three individuals. We saw last week. We saw the five descriptions of what was going to happen. The end result being that they are going to perish. In verse 13, it says, "Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Forever. This is what they are reserved for. This is what apostates. Now, an apostate is somebody that knows the truth. They know the truth of God, but they have turned away from it. They decided that they didn't want to follow that. That they wanted to follow their own route. That God will accept me no matter what happens. No matter what I do. They're resting in the fact, in the belief, that they're born again. When they're really not. How do you know that you're born again? Well, the Spirit's going to permeate your life. The Holy Spirit is going to be the central focus of your life. And the Holy Spirit never speaks of Himself. He always speaks of Jesus Christ. And that's the hierarchy of it all. Jesus sent the Spirit to testify of Him. And Jesus testifies of the Father. That's the route. We glorify God. We glorify all that we know is God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God. We honor and glorify Him through Jesus Christ, His Son, because of what He has done. He bought us. He gave us the right, the leeway to just go into heavens to be before the Father. So all things happen through Jesus Christ, but they're done by the Spirit. The Spirit moves upon us as we allow Him to, as we invite Him in. And this isn't just a one-time deal. This is a moment by moment, every single day. Yes, it's easy. It's so far easier to die for Jesus than it is to live for Him. You see? It's easy to just to lay down on the hand grenade one time. But man, when you've got to give your life by the square inch, every moment of every day, yielding to the Holy Spirit, and yielding, Lord, what would you have me to do in this situation? Lord, what would you have me? How do you want me to go to work today? What do you want me to wear? What is it that you want me to say? You see, this is what a servant does. We're looking to the hand of the master saying, Lord, what is your will for me today? What is it that you want me to do? Now, we have our regular things that we do. But are we asking the Lord how we should be doing it? What our attitude should be? Is when we start to feel the anxieties arise, are we going to the Father and say, Lord, I'm feeling this anxiety. Are we yielding that to the Lord? Hopefully, yes. Because as a Christian, we have that ability. You see, the unsaved, they don't have that. They're stuck by themselves. They can go to their co-workers, they can go to their friends, their neighbors, psychiatrists, psychologists, and whatever. But they're not going to get any answers because they're not the masters. The master is the Lord that made them, the Lord that bought them. We have access to that. We can say, oh Lord, what do you want me to do in this? And then when we get the word, then we can just do it. We can carry it out. However it is that He wants us to do it. Now in Jude 14, he's switching gears here for a second. And he's going to Enoch. Now Enoch, if you know anything about Enoch, he says here that Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. Of the who? Of the apostates. He prophesied. He says, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." And I'm not sure, but I think there's like five different things that he talks about ungodly. Now this is, this is kind of an interesting word, ungodly. Unless we understand what being godly is. And being godly is being in agreement with God. And what is the agreement that we have? That we are sinners. And that we've been saved by grace. And we continually need to be regenerated. Day by day, moment by moment. Because that flesh just rises right up. Every moment of every day, that flesh is trying to get up there. But the Spirit, as we yield to the Spirit, that keeps that flesh in place. And we start to yield forth the attributes of God. That's the neat thing about it. You know, we can get that rejuvenation all the time, every day. Oh, we'll blow it, but we can go right to the Father and ask forgiveness and get right back on the good foot. Walking in all that is godly. But when you're ungodly, what does that mean? And we think of somebody that's wicked, serial killers and rapists and murderers, things like that. But not so. Somebody that's ungodly does their own thing. Orders their own life. That's how little it goes. When you say, "No, God, I don't want to do your way. I want to do my way." That is ungodliness. So when we read this, let's read that again, just to say. So he's coming with 10,000s of his saints, or myriad of holy ones, as the Greek kind of puts a little bit better slant on it, to execute judgment. This is judgment. This is, you know, condemnation. This is what's happening. He's coming back to judge, and he's going to judge them, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly. Now, I do pray that as believers, that when we do things on our own, that we are convicted by the Holy Spirit. You can rejoice in that. If you're doing your own thing and you can get away with it, you know, I don't know what kind of a shape that you're in. But man, when you start to go your own way and you get that twinge of the Holy Spirit that says you're going the wrong way, you know, that's you knowing in yourself that you are born again. Because the Holy Spirit is convicting you. If you can go your own way with impunity, man, I'd be examining myself. If you can do things that are ungodly, definitely you need to. Because that's what his job is, to convince of unrighteousness, ungodliness. Among all of them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers. We saw murmurers, didn't we, in Egypt, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Remember that? We saw that. We went through that. He's just summarizing everything that we've just gone through in the last 3 or 4 weeks. But let's take a look for a second at Enoch. And what? Why would he bring Enoch out? I mean, Enoch, there's not a whole lot said about Enoch. In Genesis 5, 21 through 24, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." That's the fascinating thing about Enoch. Man, God took him. He translated him. He raptured him. Now think about, where was Enoch in the whole scheme of things? He was the seventh from Adam. He was the seventh generation down. But he walked in a time during Noah's day. Okay, when the Lord looked down upon the earth and saw that the wickedness of man was great during that time, this is what he was preaching. He was preaching the Lord's coming back with 10,000s of his saints. Now, Enoch had gotten a revelation. He had this son he called Methuselah, and it was because of this revelation he knew that judgment was coming. And so he named his son Methuselah. And what that means is, when he is dead, it will come. What will come? The judgment. The judgment will come when he is dead. So he named his kid at 65 years old. He names him, "When he is dead, it will come." Don't you know that every eye was on him? Can you imagine growing up with this kid, getting a cold? You know, is this the end? You know, is it coming? But think about what that means. Is they were living in expectancy, just like we are. Enoch here is a type of church in the Old Testament. Why? Not only because of the rapture, but because of the imminent coming of the Lord. He preached, "The Lord is coming back with 10,000s of his saints." And we see in the book of the Revelation in chapter 19, where the Lord comes back with his saints, his holy ones, his myriads, the ones that were prophesied by Enoch from the beginning. So all of these things are coming to pass. So Methuselah, here's Methuselah, and everybody's watching him, and he's preaching this out. He's preaching this out just like we're preaching it out. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is what Jesus used. This is what John the Baptist used to in his ministry. This is what we use in our ministry. Repent. Turn away from your sins, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For some of us, it's going to be sooner than others, but the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We are living in the days of expectancy because the Lord could come back for us at any moment, just like Methuselah. Methuselah, you know, he lived the longest lifespan of them all. A type of God's grace. He stretched his lifespan out to be the longest, and yet he died before his father. Get that? Huh? That's cool, huh? Because after Methuselah was born, Enoch walked with God. Now in Amos 3:3 it says, can two walk together unless they be in agreement? So Enoch was in agreement with God. God, we are sinners, and you have saved sinners. And I agree with you. Your word says that I'm a sinner. I agree with that. When you read the word and you're convicted by the word and you agree, yes, I'm a sinner. I'm doing. Then you're walking in agreement. You're fulfilling Amos 3:3. We can walk together. Just like Abraham and Isaac walked up the hill together. They walked in agreement that these things were going to transpire. There is judgment coming upon the earth. We're in agreement with that. We are sinners saved by grace, and we can do nothing unless we abide in Jesus Christ. We agree with God. We agree with His Word. So it's a type of Christ here. But what else is that 300 years Enoch walked with God. This is his testimony of what he said. This is our testimony of what he said. You see? It's the same thing. And then all of a sudden, he was gone. What was left? The testimony of Methuselah. The testimony of Methuselah was still there. Even though Enoch had vanished, yet the word of God is still going to be out there to testify that these things are coming to pass. It's such a neat typology of the church. Same thing. Because the church is going to be translated before the judgment happens. And I'm fascinating that it happened so many years beforehand. Like 600 years or something later, then the judgment finally came. But that being said, if we look at Hebrews 11, which is the next place that Enoch shows up, I mean, that's all. You just get these four little verses in there, and then all the three verses, and then in Hebrews he's mentioned again. How fascinating. What a testimony that is. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. How do we please God? By being obedient. By being obedient to what the Word says. By being obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's how we please God. It says here, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We talk about that. Well, faith. You've got to have faith. But faith is a gift. It isn't something that you earn. It's not something that you manufacture. It's not even something that you can build up. It's something that is given. Now, you can build upon that. Don't confuse the fact here. You can build on your most holy faith, but you can't do anything to bolster it. God does that. And how does He do that? By the reading and believing of the Word. That's how your faith is bolstered. That's how you have that strong foundation. That's how you know that Jesus Christ is who He said He was, because of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that makes these things real to us and solidifies them. That's the rock that we build our lives on. It says, without faith, verse 6, Hebrews 11, 5 through 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He is a rewarder. How does He reward us? Oh, through many, many ways. He gives us sound mind. He gives us the assurance of salvation. And He gives us the ability to produce fruit in our lives, which pleases Him even more. The fruit of the Spirit. We looked at Galatians. We've done that on several occasions. Look through that. And you look, these are the things that the Lord wants to cultivate in our lives. As we cling to Jesus, as we are, His words are abiding in us and we're abiding in the vine, those things are going to be a byproduct. If you don't see those things abiding in your, if somebody can't come up to you and testify to you that these things are abiding in your, are growing up in you, then you need to seek the Lord and cling to the vine. Perhaps you've been putting those things on hold. Maybe the busyness of life is just, you know, like, I just really don't have time to read today. I'm kind of in a hurry. I got to get to work early. I got to do this and that and the other thing. And then all of a sudden, you 2-3 days have gone by, and man, I haven't read. I feel so spiritually weak, and I'm getting beat up out here. You know, what do I do? Well, you stop what you're doing, and you get into the Word, and you do that which is important. Remember Mary and Martha. I keep bringing this up, but it's so real to us. It's just a great teaching tool for us. Martha was busy about all of this serving, doing good things. It's good to serve, absolutely. But Mary chose the better part, according to the Lord, and that was to sit at His feet, hearing His Word, having fellowship, asking questions perhaps. That's what is needful. This is needful. Serving is good. This is better. Once we get down the fellowship, then we're going to do what the Lord, and we're not going to get busied, and we're not going to get hurried, because, you know, like, we work is always going to be there. Folks, you can work 30 years, 10 hours a day, every day, and that may be a light day for some. All right, let's just say you're working double shifts. You're 16 hours every day for 30 years. And guess what? The day you retire, that work is still going to be there. It's still going to be there. There's still going to be just as much work to do. Because the more you do, the more they heap on you to do, right? But you do what you do the best that you can because the Lord is leading you and guiding you. Now, if you're working 16 hours a day, you know, you have my sympathy. I mean, I remember working those days, you know, back in the day, you know, when I was younger, I could pull that off. But not today. Not today at all. In fact, as I've been preparing the book of Ecclesiastes, it's just kind of saying, well, what's the point? You know, and that's one of the bad things about it. You know, you look at Solomon, he just says, it's all vanity. You know, it's all going to burn. You know, why even bother? I mean, it's just like there is nothing that I would love to set my heart on that's going to be worth anything. So what's the point of all of this? Tune in on Wednesdays and you'll find out. No, but the point of it all is to give glory to God, to do those things unto God as a testimony to the unbeliever. You're doing what you can do. Now, if you can't work overtime, say you can't work overtime. If it's required, then maybe it's, you know, the Lord will lead you into a different job. I don't know. But the Lord does not want us to be so busy that there's no time for the King. That's our first priority. It comes before the world. It comes before the country. It comes before the state. It comes before the city. It comes before your marriage. Did he just say that? Absolutely. Because you know what? If you're not having fellowship with the Lord, you got nothing to bring. Got nothing except for yourself. And what are you? You're draped in filthy rags. There's no regeneration. Who wants to cling to that? Now, you need to get to the water. You need to wash in the water of the Word. You need to be filled with the Spirit so that you can effectively minister to your husband, wife, whatever. Co-workers, workers, whatever it is. You can only do those things by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. To be effective as a witness. Not being effective in your job, but being effective in your witness. And this is our goal. This is our priority. To get out the Word of God to the people around us. The Lord has put us into a sphere of influence of people that, hey, they're the only epistle that they're going to read is your life. How you conduct yourself. You know, what do you do when you blow it? They want to know. What's the deal here? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Remember that. Without faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how faith has come. That's how faith is built up. It's a gift from God, not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast. In verse 17, Jude says, "But beloved, remember ye the words that were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ," specifically Peter here is what he's going for, "how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who would walk after their own ungodly lusts." Now, I don't need to see a show of hands, but who among us works around mockers? Have you ever, you know, said anything about anything? Not even the things of the Lord. Man, you know, you say something political. Well, you're going to get mocked. Oh, yeah. Say anything about your job. You know, it doesn't matter. There are mockers that are going to mock everything. But even though they mock you, it doesn't matter. That should not offend you in the respect of, well, I'm not doing that anymore. All they're going to do is make fun of me. Now, there's a difference between casting your pearls before swine and giving testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, the hidden things of the Lord that the Lord shows you are not to be shared with those that are out on the outside. You don't need to share those things to convince them. If they're not convicted by their own sin, as you share Jesus Christ and how he has died for my sins, he died for my sins and he's cleansed me and now I get to walk with God. You know, if they're mocking you because of that and that they can sin, then the Holy Spirit is not working in their lives. Plain and simple. So our prayer, so now we know how to effectively pray for those people. Pray, Lord, that their eyes would be opened, that they would be convicted of their spirit. But first, Lord, are they the called? I pray that they would be the ones that are called into your service. That the words that you, the people that you've sent me to, that there's somebody there that needs you, that you have called that needs the Spirit of God, and then you can effectively pray for them. You know, I always look for those that are really hardcore. Hardcore, staunch, don't believe in God, don't believe in anything after you're dead. I love those kind of guys because they got really no argument. They really don't have any argument, and there is no way they can fight against the Holy Spirit. Because, first of all, they got no foundation. And so as you start to pray for them, just watch. Just stand back and watch. You know, you've let yourself know that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Watch. Just hide and watch. Just allow the Lord to work. And His Holy Spirit gets into the places where we couldn't even dream of getting. It's just phenomenal to see. I love to see the changes in my workplace. It's just, I haven't done anything. It's the Lord. You know, I pray for the people that I work with. And I'm just watching them. You know, just it's just like, it's great. You know, it's like a cage match and I'm walking down. Give him the chair. You know, I mean, just the Holy Spirit, just come down. And he's just doing the work that he does, that only he can do. But we are willing participants because we have given of ourselves to pray for them. To pray that the Holy Spirit would do the work that he was, that, you know, that it would be an effective work. So it's just kind of neat to see. So let them mock. That shouldn't affect you one iota. Because you are who you are, a believer in Jesus Christ, and nothing that they can say or do is going to change that. Not at all. But we need to continue. Continue being that witness. We've given ourselves away. That doesn't mean you go up with a Bible and you thump them on the head every time. Hey, look, this is what you need. No, you give them what they need, and that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the only way of salvation. That's it. That's it. Now, look at John the Baptist's testimony. Hey, repent. Turn away from your sins, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ, afterwards, after John was taken into prison, he said the same things. That's how he opened his ministry, and everything else was based upon that. You need to have interest in the kingdom of God. Repent from your sins. Turn away from those things that are ungodly. That's the only way that you're going to effectively be a witness for Christ, is if you're turning away from your sins. Because if you're living in your sins, guess what? There's no change. There's no effect. You know, you're able to do this. You're able to do that. You do this and that and the other thing. Is there an effective change? That's something that only you can go through and see. But guess what? It's not just you alone. People can see what your life is like. They're watching you. There is a spirit in the world that says, watch this person. And that be you. Because it's not a physical warfare, it's a spiritual warfare. There are forces of darkness that are blinding the eyes of those who would hear. Don't let them blind your eyes. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Verse 19 says, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the spirit, Now, these are talking about people that know the truth and that are walking away from it. They separate themselves from true believers because they can't be around because of conviction. And they walk after their own heart's desires. The sensual thing is the fleshly walk. They've rejected that of the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit, the words of the Word, and they've decided to do their own thing. So they have to be separate. They separated themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. Most important, we have the Spirit of the living God. Keeping yourself, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. We need to build up on the most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, a lot of people think that this is a referral to speaking in tongues. It is not. It is praying in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is within you. Okay? There's three phases to this. There's the Holy Spirit. You needed the Holy Spirit to indwell you to be born again. He brought you to life so that you could receive the Word of God. There's also the empowering of the Holy Spirit to do certain tasks. We read about Samson. The Holy Spirit came upon him, and he was able to take a jawbone. Maybe that's a bad example. Because there's a lot of us who would say, man, give me that jawbone. Man, I'm just going to whoop you. I'm going to wail on you, you know. But then there's that filling, like in the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came down and filled to overflowing. So that tongues of fire was over their heads. That's the kind of filling that we need all the time. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're filled with the knowledge of what God wants. And we're able to pray in the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit in that manner. Because the Holy Spirit knows what the will of God is in our lives. And He gives us utterances as we are yielded to Him. It's not a great big mystery. The only thing is that we've hindered ourselves because I don't know what the will of God is. You're right. So that's why you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Start your prayer life. Start your day off with, Lord, fill me with your Spirit continually. And it's not just a once in the morning kind of a thing. It's a continual all day long. I wish you could drive with me. Because I'm praying always, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Especially when I see a car coming up in my rearview mirror. I said, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. And, you know, so it's kind of neat. The Lord's really been doing a work in my life. I got to testify. I know I've been talking about negative things about that, but in the reality is when I do that, and I know for a certainty what's going to happen, and you know what's going to happen. That person's going to come zooming up, and it's going to stop, you know, get right in front of me and stop. And it's just kind of like, I look around me, and there's not another car on the road, but... So it must be a spiritual thing that the Lord is doing. And then I realized, you know what? I didn't get upset about it. I anticipated that. How? Because the Spirit told me. Don't anticipate trouble, but anticipate me working in your life. That's not going to stop bad things from happening, but it's going to stop you from reacting to it. And then you give God the glory. Lord, I didn't get upset at that. You told me it was going to happen. I believed you. And man... I'm walking in the Spirit. And that's building on the faith. So as we are praying constantly for the Holy Spirit to fill us, to empower us, to be able to overcome the flesh, and then we don't feed the flesh. We don't allow things to get into our life that's going to build up the flesh, but always the building up of the Spirit, putting away those things. And we come to realize, man, you know what? I don't want those things because they're a hindrance to my spiritual life. I want to be a spiritual person. Keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, Jesus Christ told us, John 17:3, that you have eternal life already because you know Jesus Christ and God whom He has sent. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now, some people, you know, they react to compassion. They react to, you know, in the scriptures it says, it's your kindness that leads us to repentance, O Lord. But some people need to be dangled over the fires of hell to get their attention. You got to say, hey, look, you know what? There is a price to pay for your folly. And it's going to be eternal separation. And you're going to be going, you know, get your asbestos swimsuit because you're going into the lake of fire. Okay, not so cavalier as that, but you get the drift. You know, I mean, it's look, there is a consequence. And it's going to be eternal separation. Others, you can just tell them about the love of the Lord and they'll respond. But others, you know, again, you know, they got to smell that sulfur. They got to, you know. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Who? Who? Who is this? Unto him. That him should be capitalized. It's him, Jesus Christ. He is able to keep us from falling. Him, the Holy Spirit, as we call upon him every moment of every day. And I'm serious. We need to call on him every moment of every day. It isn't enough to just read the word. We need to have the Spirit. We need to acknowledge that the Spirit is the only one that can teach us these things. Jesus says, I send you the Spirit and he will lead you into all truth. You can read 5-6 chapters a day. And it may make you feel good on the inside. But guess what? It does you no good if you haven't called upon the Holy Spirit to teach you. You ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. These are the tools that we need to live godly lives. Everything else is ungodly. Remember, Jesus said, you know, I mean, again, I hate bringing this up, but it sends shivers up and down my spine. Lord, haven't we cast out demons in your name? Haven't we done marvelous things in your name? Haven't we done this and that and the other things in your name? And he's going to look at them and say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I don't know you. Do you know him? That's the key. Do we know him? Are we calling upon him? Are we reading the word with the Holy Spirit teaching us all things? He is able to keep you from falling, the author and the finisher of our faith, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. This is Jesus presenting us to the Father with exceeding joy. Now, I don't know, have you ever experienced exceeding joy? I mean, really? Exceeding joy. And that's not just, you know, like, well, yeah, I won the lottery, or I got a new car, or, you know, just bought a house. That's not exceeding joy. Those are circumstantial things. But I'm talking about when the Holy Spirit reveals to you a nugget that you didn't know before. And all of a sudden, man, he brought it into crystal clarity in your mind as you've been reading. And you just go, wow. And you have to kind of put it down just to absorb these things. You go, wow. I can't bring in anymore because of what the Holy Spirit's done here. I just gotta really meditate on this. Man, it happens all the time. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And as we get into the book of the Revelation, we're going to see in chapters 4 and 5, we're going to see how the 24 elders are going to fall down before them as the living creatures, the Zoa, before the altar of God, sing, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the 24 elders, they fall on their faces before the Lord and sing songs. And oh, what a glorious time it's going to be. And it's going to be us. We're going to be there. The 24 elders on the 24 thrones are going to represent the church. From beginning to end. How glorious that's going to be. And that's what we look for. We look to give him glory. Now in our lives now. And then later as we stand before the throne of God. Amen and amen. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your Holy Spirit that teaches us all things. And I pray, Father, that we as a family, Lord, would just call upon you to teach us. And to reveal yourself unto us. To allow us to hear your voice in our waking ears. Lord, I pray that like Enoch, we would walk with you in total agreement. In your word and in your spirit and in our testimony unto you. Oh, Father, have your way with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now,